And at this time, I'd like to personally and humbly introduce a fellow servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church there in Ebenezer, in Shafter, California, and one who has been called by the Lord to deliver his word to our congregation that are met here this evening. And so I would like to introduce him to you now, and that is, of course, Reuben Zartman.
Thank you very much. Good evening. It's good to be back with you again here in Sacramento, as well as good to be back with the delegates of CLASSIS. I think it's an important reality that we gather for worship when we gather together to do the business of the church. It's built then into the structure of our meetings that our purpose is not just to handle budgets and information and this, that, and the other thing, but that we are functioning here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore coming to our God in worship is highly appropriate, to say the least. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 12 so we get a little bit of context, even though our focus will be quite narrow on verse 10. Let's give attention now to the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Let's briefly ask for God's help in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we desire this evening to render glory unto thy holy name. We would profess with the psalmist that not unto us, but to thy name be glory. And Father, as we are gathered here now to hear your word, we pray that we would in fact hear the voice of our shepherd, that in the words, in the content, in the meaning of Scripture, we would recognize not human opinions, not helpful suggestions, but that we would hear the loving voice of Christ, who calls us to serve him, who bestows all that we need upon us, who is our heart's desire and our all in all. And so may he be glorified in the preaching of the word. May he be glorified in the response that that preached word receives in the hearts of all who are gathered here. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is its sense of drama. How often do you get to seriously look people in the eye and tell them with perfect seriousness, the end of all things is at hand? What a way to begin. What a wonderful opening. If you can sleep through that, then you might have a medical problem, because the end of all things being at hand should absolutely get our attention. Now, I'm not going to get into what does that particularly mean this evening. I'm gracefully going to sidestep that. But I wanted to highlight it because I want us to look at 1 Peter 4:10 in context. Imagine that you are one of the first people. You are in one of the congregations to which Peter directed this letter, and you hear it read out loud for the first time, or at least the first time in your congregation, and whoever is reading it comes to the end of all things is at hand. Is that encouraging? does that make you think, now things are really going to get good? And then, a little later, Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's told you everything is ending. And now he tells you, you are going to go through a fiery trial. What a sandwich. What slices of bread to have around this central portion. How are we supposed to live in the light of the reality that everything is ending and that fiery trials are most definitely coming? Well, Peter speaks to that, and he speaks to that in terms, of course, of being sober, of watching into prayer. Then he speaks about that in terms of serving one another with the result of God being glorified. What kind of life can have meaning, can have value? What kind of life is worth living, sandwiched between the end and the fiery trials? A life of prayer, a life of service, a life of glorifying God through Jesus Christ. That's the short answer. And that's the context as we attempt to zoom in. Another way to put it would be, what did the church need given this situation sandwiched between the end and the fiery trial? Well, they needed to deploy the grace of God. And that brings us specifically to verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What I really want to focus on is not even the whole verse, but just that phrase, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that brief text really contains three statements. It contains the statement, it clearly teaches that God's grace is manifold. It clearly teaches that God's grace brings responsibility. It involves a stewardship, a trust that's given to us. And then, of course, the implication of the adjective as good stewards. What does that mean? Well, it holds out to us the prospect, the possibility of administering, of stewarding, of managing God's grace well. So the three statements are that God's grace is manifold, that God's grace brings responsibility, and that God's grace can be stewarded well. So let's unpack each one of those a little bit this evening. When we hear the manifold grace of God, our minds maybe immediately start running a mental concordance of the different verses that speak of grace in the Bible, or perhaps more specifically, in the New Testament. Now, obviously, this is a very wide theme, and the grace of God is a broad and a versatile concept. The pastor I had when I lived in Indiana liked to describe grace as a principle that governed all of God's dealings with us. He liked to describe grace as a position or a place where we stand. And two verses from Romans answer for that. We are not under the law, but under grace. There's the principle that informs God's dealings with us. Or from Romans 5, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Their grace is seen as a place or a position that we occupy. He also liked to speak of grace as a power. And there's a multitude of references that could be taken in those ways. And then he liked to wind up by speaking of grace as a person. Titus 2, of course, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, where the reference seems fairly clear to the incarnation of Christ. Now, when we're thinking about grace in all of those broad ways, that's one reason that we could say that God's grace is manifold, because it's a wide concept. It's a concept that reaches to many different aspects. Of course, we're also familiar with the more narrow definition of grace as God's favor towards the guilty, towards those who are undeserving. And when we speak of God's grace as being manifold, it's helpful to keep both in mind. It's also helpful to keep in mind that we could think of God's grace as manifold because it is the answer to many different needs. You remember the Apostle Paul dealing with his thorn in the flesh, beseeching the Lord to have that thorn taken away from him. And the Lord doesn't ignore Paul. The Lord doesn't neglect Paul. The Lord answers Paul. But the answer is not to take away the thorn in the flesh. The answer is to give Paul grace. And so he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, what was true of Paul with the particular affliction of the thorn in the flesh, as well as with the particular responsibilities of the apostolate and the rest of his work, as well as his many persecutions, was grace. Well, a grace that is sufficient, a grace that is sufficient for every need, for our varied needs, for our deep needs, for our unspeakable needs, for our needs that we don't even understand, that must be a manifold grace. That must be a grace that has many facets, many aspects to it. That must be a grace that works in a tremendous variety of ways. But what Peter has uppermost in his mind here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, is the concept of grace as a gift. All grace is a gift, of course. But as a gift that enables service. That's very clear in the context. He's calling us to live lives of fervent charity or love. And that involves hospitality. And then, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we have a gift. That gift makes us stewards of a manifold grace. How is that grace manifold here in this context? Because it emerges in different gifts, in different ways to show fervent love to one another. So verse 11, you have speaking, you have ministering or serving. And of course, he's already referenced hospitality. Now, this is not the longest list of gifts in the New Testament. Obviously, you have 1 Corinthians 12, you have Romans chapter 12 and other passages that will round out Ephesians 4, the concept of gifting. But the point here is God's grace is manifold because God's grace does not operate in the same way in everybody. Now, before I get any accusations that I'm speaking out of turn, of course, when it comes to the grace of salvation, of course, when it comes to the grace of justification and so forth, yes, there's obviously identity in how God works in those regards. But when it comes to grace in the usage that Peter has for it here, an undeserved gift from God, a gift given to people who are unworthy of it, but a gift that equips and enables them for service, we don't all have the same gifts of serving. We are each one given grace, but we are each one given grace in a different measure. We are each one given a different variety of grace, if I can put it in those lines. So why is God's grace manifold? Well, because it's a broad and all-encompassing concept. Well, not quite all-encompassing, but many things encompassing concept. Because it's an answer to many needs, and because it operates in a variety of ways to equip the whole range of services that we need within the church, that we ought to be demonstrating to one another as the body of Christ. When we say that, of course, it's already brought us to the second statement contained in this verse, that God's grace brings responsibility. I think you can see that in the text. As you've received, as every man has received, minister, use it, serve with it. Why? Because we're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, the idea of a steward, of course, is the idea of an administrator or a manager. In previous times, the steward would often be recognized because he had a giant ring of keys. What did that mean? Well, that meant that he had access to the locked pantry, to the locked areas of the house where, whether it was gold, whether it was silver, whether it was wine, whether it was butter, whether it was whatever other commodity might be needed, he could get it and he could take out as much as was needed to give to others. And this concept of stewardship, of course, is illustrated in the New Testament. We're familiar with the parable of the man who was given a talent and buried it in the ground, got criticized. On what grounds? because he gave back what he'd been given. He didn't do anything with it. So when we're called stewards of the manifold grace of God, the implication is we have to use what we have been given. We can't just sit on it. We can't pull it out and shine it every once in a while and admire it and put it back in its trophy case. You have grace. You have a variety of graces, really, if you want to think about it and break it down in this way. There's a lot of grace operating in your life. What are you doing with it? Are you using it? Not to use it is the worst disaster. Now, in the concept of stewardship, of course, is also the idea that it is managed. What we have been given is managed for the owner, in his name, by his authority, under his direction. That comes up in the parable of the last-minute laborers from Matthew chapter 20, where the owner of the field of labor tells his steward to pay everyone their wage. He's acting on orders. He's acting under the instruction of the true owner. As stewards of the grace of God, we need to understand we are not the source of the grace. We are not ultimately the ones who help others. We may be instruments, but we are not the origin. And that means that we are responsible to administer, to manage this grace according to the Lord's direction. All of that is bound up in the concept of steward. And then, of course, using it, distributing it according to orders, but involves distributing it. The Lord Jesus asks about that wise householder whom the owner, the master, will appoint over his household to give them their meat in due season. As stewards of the grace of God, we are supposed to be sharing. We are supposed to be giving that to others. So we're using it. We're using it according to the directions that we're given. And we're using it why? How? Well, to serve others, to distribute to others, to be the instrument or the channel by which God supplies the needs of others whom he has brought into our life, where there's a match between the grace we've been given and the need that is out there. And that brings us to the final statement contained in this brief phrase, and that is, God's grace can be stewarded well. Now, this is a responsibility that comes to all of us. Because it's possible to be good stewards, we should be aiming at it. And you notice how Peter expresses it, as every man hath received the gift. So which of you sitting here this evening as a believer in Jesus Christ can say, I have no grace? Well, to say that, you'd have to contradict Peter, wouldn't you? You'd have, well, you know, Peter was a great guy, but he got that one wrong. No, he didn't. You have been given grace. You've been given manifold grace. There is something for you to do with that grace that you have been given. We can speak of Christians as being themselves gifts. There's more than one way to take that, but we can speak of ourselves as being pledges of love between the Father and the Son. That's one way Thomas Goodwin takes that concept, for instance. But we can also speak of each one of us as a gift to the others in our churches, in our congregations. As Christians, we are gifts. We also receive gifts, as every man hath received. Or the same point is made by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. The body is strengthened by that which every joint supplies. So as Christians, we are gifts, we receive gifts, and then we use gifts. And at this point, I'd like to be a little bit particular. I'd like to make some applications to different groups that are gathered here this evening. First of all, to every believer, to those in the congregation who maybe don't have a particular office, who haven't been ordained and installed, that doesn't mean you have no grace. That doesn't mean you have no sphere of service. That doesn't mean that God has not given you something that he wants you to steward and manage and administer well for the sake of others. There's a very easy example right here in chapter 4. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Maybe you have received the gift that you can make very fine meals, put people at their ease, have a lovely time. Maybe you've received the gift that you can include people in the chaos that is your life without minding. Those are different ways of exercising hospitality, but they're both good and they're both needful. Sometimes nothing is more comforting than going to somebody else's messy life and spending a little bit of time seeing how they live and knowing they included you. They opened their doors to you in spite of all this other stuff that's going on. That's a blessing. Of course, it's also a blessing when you go to a well-run, well-managed event and everything is perfect. That can be good too. But don't let the fact that you're not gifted for perfection stop you from exercising hospitality. And don't let the fact that you are gifted for imperfection restrict your hospitality to only those occasions when everything can be perfect. One thing we have received that we can share with others is the reality of a life that is being lived in love and opening our hearts, opening our homes, or getting coffee together is not insignificant. It is a use of hospitality that is a good stewardship of the grace of God that has been given to us. There's also a gift of encouragement. There's ways that we can notice what other people are doing and express our appreciation to them. If you are a person and God has given you that gift of noticing, you see that somebody is quietly serving. You know who takes out the trash after a fellowship meal. You know who's never in front, never celebrated, but always reliable. If you've been given the gift of seeing that, why not do something with that gift? Why not express appreciation? Just say to somebody, thank you for your service. I notice that you're always doing this, and I really appreciate that. If you think you're going to get tongue-tied, if you think you don't have a lot to say, well, buy some miniature note cards so there's not a lot of room. And just write in there, thank you for your service. It's a blessing to the church. Pop it in the mail. You don't even have to talk to them if you don't want to. But there is something you can do to encourage others. Now, those are two examples. There are more examples. I'm not trying to pretend I'm being in any way exhaustive, but just giving some hints to get the ball rolling in everybody's mind. Congregants, ordinary Christians, you have received grace. Do you have any idea how staggering that is? God has given you grace for your salvation. God has given you grace for your service to the church. Steward it well. Use it well. Use it. Share it. Distribute it. Go overboard with it if that's what you need to do. That's better than sitting on it. That's better than not using it. But then, of course, we also have some deacons present, and deacons have a very significant grace to administer, to manage. Deacons are providing leadership in generosity. They're providing leadership in service. They're providing leadership in compassion and mercy towards those who are suffering. They're providing leadership in administration, in managing the gifts that come into the church, the monetary gifts that come into the church. Well, that gives them an opportunity to illustrate, to demonstrate the exercise of that gift of administration in very practical ways of teaching others to be good stewards as well. Our form for the installation and ordination of deacons calls upon them to cultivate the spirit of giving or of generosity in the congregations. Deacons have a tremendously significant role. They've been given a manifold grace that if they use well, it will be of tremendous blessing to the church. It will open doors for the preaching of the gospel. It will bring comfort to those who are in sorrow. It will bring clarity and relief to those who are in distress. Deacons, exercise this gift. Use this grace. Distribute freely. We have received. How could we not give? And don't be shy about sharing. I understand with discretion, but don't be shy about sharing that the deacons are up to things, that they're working, that there are needs they're facing. That's one of the ways to cultivate the spirit of generosity, is to highlight, well, what are the needs? How can we help? People won't help if they don't know how. Of course, we also have an unusual number of ministers here this evening because of the classes of ministers and elders. So a few words to the ministers. Obviously, verse 11 has some particular reference to those who preach the word. But how can we, how can ministers be good stewards of the manifold grace of God? Well, somewhat briefly, but let's remember that this is one metaphor among many. We're also called to be fishers of men. We're also called to be shepherds. We're also called to be watchmen. So there's a variety. There's a balance to the work of the minister. And one of the ways that we go astray, whether with regard to ministry, with regard to doctrine, with regard to ethics, is that we leave out part of the equation. If we leave out one of the Ten Commandments, for instance, our ethics are going to be a little truncated. If we leave out one of the biblical images of union with Christ, our view of union with Christ is not going to be as complete, as robust as it could be. So with regard to the ministry, if we lose sight of the reality that we are stewards of a manifold grace from God, that can have a negative impact on our ministry. So how can this influence our preaching and our pastoring? Well, think about grace as a standpoint. Think about grace as being our default mode by which we approach other people. You're all familiar with the problems of the church in Corinth. You're all familiar with what a disaster, what a nightmare that church was, how many horrible people it contained. How did Paul speak about them? I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. How did Paul view the Corinthians of all Christians? As those who had received the grace of God. In that same book, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You notice that here's another analogy, another metaphor for the ministry, a master builder. But how is he doing this? He's doing this according to the grace of God. So how should we approach our congregations? How should we approach believers? We should approach them from a standpoint of grace, understanding that they need grace, certainly that they are deficient, understanding that grace is, by God's grace, what we have to offer them, understanding that, remembering that grace is primary, that grace prevails, is crucial to approaching them in the right spirit. But also, as stewards of the manifold grace of God, grace is the content that we manage. What are we pulling out of the pantry to set before people? Well, it should be the grace of God. Now, again, here, there's more than one way to describe the content of the preaching ministry. But think about Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell address to those Ephesian elders. He tells them that he preached to them the gospel of the grace of God. And when he reaches the end of his discourse, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So what should the content of sermons and lessons be? Well, there's more than one way to describe it. Saying grace isn't enough because that's leaving some other things out. But we should definitely at least be able to say grace about the content of our sermons, about the content of our lessons. What are you proclaiming to the people? Well, it ought to be the gospel of the grace of God. Of course, we also have a number of elders this evening as well. And here, too, there is a manifold grace that is being administered. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, out of many verses that speak about the eldership, says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. there's a reference to the work of the elders in the government of the church, and that diligent ruling is a gift of grace. We read Romans 12:8, but how about Romans 12:6? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Diligent rule is a gift of grace given by God for the blessing, the edification of His church. That's a stewardship that you ought to use and that you can use well for God's glory, for the good of His people. And this stewardship is honorable. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17. So hopefully that has illustrated in suggestive rather than exhaustive detail the reality that everyone sitting here this evening, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received manifold grace from God, and that gives you then, that imposes upon you the responsibility to administer that grace well. What a wonderful thing to hold on to. Our need is deep and complicated. Our failures are beyond counting. But we receive God's grace. We receive God's manifold grace, and then we minister that grace to one another. That's how we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Amen.